Would you pray with me this morning, church? Father God, you are truly amazing. It truly astonishes me, Lord, to try and think about the fact that you existed before time. With simply speaking, you created our entire world from absolutely nothing. Isaiah declared that you spread the stars with your hand. With all of your power and holiness, it truly is an amazing blessing that we not only are aware of you, but that you would call us sons and daughters of your family. Thank you, Father, for being a good God. Jesus, you are our Lord, our King, and our Savior. As your people, Lord, we look to you to lead us. The world looks to political leaders or other leaders of entities, hoping that they will solve their temporary problems, and yet they overlook the fact that they have a much, much bigger problem. The problem is sin. You alone, Jesus, are the only remedy for our true problem of our sinful nature. You paid the price on Calvary that none of us could have ever hoped to pay. I am reminded, Lord, of John the Revelator as he wept when he discovered that no one on earth or any spiritual being was able to open the scroll. But then, you, Jesus, you appeared and you took the scroll, which was followed by great praise, declaring that only you were worthy to open the scroll. May we bow down to you and submit our lives to you as the rightful King of our lives. Lord, we thank you for the truth that you never waver. You have stayed the same from the dawn of time through now, and you promise us that you will never change. It is such a comfort, Lord, to know that we can depend on your steadfast love for all of our days. We thank you, Jesus, for the preaching of your word that will happen today. We thank you for Norm and his teaching that you have given him for our church today. We ask that you would open our hearts to hear the love of your truth as we open your word this morning. We ask the same for our brothers and sisters in Africa. We are separated by significant distance and culture, but we are united by you, our heavenly King. I pray these things in your holy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, we have a guest speaker this morning. I'd like to welcome Dr. Norm Thiessen. Norm, if you want to come on up.
I invite you to imagine that when you walked in this morning, I handed you an iPad. So all of you have an iPad in your lap. Now, it has no functions on it because I control it from up here. And so what I'd like you to do with the iPad is, first of all, I'd like you to look into it, and it's going to take a picture of you. So as you look at this iPad, staring in your face is a picture of you right now. Now, what I'm going to do is hit a button, and we're going to have an age acceleration program, and that face in front of you is now going to start to age. And by the way, those programs do exist. And the face in front of you now is 80 years old. Now, if you're an average American, that means you have less than 5 years to live. So you are basically at the end of your life. I'm going to hit another button, and that face of yours is now going to turn into an avatar. And it's an avatar of you. I'm going to hit another button, and that avatar is now going to become you and have the ability to converse with you. So the 80-year-old you is going to talk to you. Wouldn't that be fascinating? What would your 80-year-old you tell you about you right now? Because you realize that you are creating the conditions that 80-year-old will have to live in. What will he say? Now, why is there such a disconnect between the future you and your present you? Because they've done some research and putting brains into machines that look at their thinking patterns. And we found an interesting thing is that when you think about your future self, it isn't you. Your brain doesn't function the same way as you think about your present self. So your future self doesn't feel like you, which is part of the reason we don't identify very well with that 80-year-old self. Let's do an age regression program. Let's hit the button again. And your iPad's now going to go from 80 years old and drop down to 15, 20, some other age. And you get to talk to yourself at 20. What would you want to say to yourself at 20? I'd love to have a conversation with my 20-year-old self. It wouldn't be a very pleasant one. Because that 20-year-old self did and said and did some things that I've now had to live with. Now, most of the time, I think that 20-year-old self did an okay job. But there's some things I'd kind of like to slap them around a little bit and say, yeah, did you really need to do that? See, we would always like ourselves to make wise choices because those wise choices make life easier for us. When that self makes foolish choices, we end up having to live with the consequences or the backwash of those foolish choices. Now, life is made up of two broad categories. The first category is the givens. We didn't choose to be born in America. We didn't choose to be born in the 21st century. We didn't choose to be short. Didn't choose to be bald. God and I are going to have a conversation when I get to heaven. So there's a lot of givens in life. And the second category is choices. These are the decisions you make about life with the givens that you have. Some are fairly insignificant. The choices of what you wanted to wear today is pretty insignificant. Other choices are pretty significant, like who you're going to marry. But they're all cumulative. Those choices all add up. The Bible says you don't sow tares and expect wheat. Our choices have a cumulative value. The Bible speaks quite extensively about the choices we make. And the most common terminology that it uses for those choices is wise versus foolish. Now, there's two ways to look at this. The first of all is the choices we make vertically. And the choices we make vertically are binary. There's really only two options for the choices you make vertically. The one is that you can be in a covenant relationship with God, which is wise, or you can be outside of a covenant relationship with God, which is foolish. If you're part of the covenant community of Christ, if you've been saved, you have made a very wise decision. Remember, Jesus talks about the wise man who built his house upon a rock, the foolish man who built it upon sand. Romans 1 talks about people who think themselves wise become utter fools because they have made the wrong decision about the vertical relationships in their life. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 creates a contrast between the foolishness of the world and the wisdom of God. So in a vertical dimension, a wise versus foolish is only binary. You only have two options. For the horizontal, wisdom is more spectrum. The horizontal wisdom is kind of the wisdom that we have in living life, if you will. It's not binary, it's horizontal. It can move from everywhere from wise to foolish, and it can vary in degrees and in various aspects. How to live wisely versus foolishly in life is basically what the book of Proverbs is given over to. How do you live wisely in this life? 1 Corinthians 3:12 contrasts gold, silver, precious stones, which is symbols of wisdom living, versus wood, hay, and straw, which is symbolic of foolish living. This morning, what I'd like to do with you is explore the dimension of horizontal wisdom. What does God say about horizontal wisdom, the wisdom that we engage in living life? I'm going to take this from Luke 12 and Jesus' parable. So Luke 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It appears that the father had died and there had been a number of siblings, and the person speaking to Jesus felt like the distribution had been unfair, and so he calls out to the teacher for advice. But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have an ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Now, basically, what Jesus does is tell a story about a wealthy businessman who capitalizes on the success that he's had in his business. The really interesting part of the story is Jesus' commentary on this man. He calls him a fool. Now, let's clarify, first of all, what Jesus is not saying. He is not saying that an isolated choice makes you a fool, but it's a lifestyle. He's not saying you're foolish because you're rich. He's not saying you're foolish because you're a good businessman. He's not saying you're foolish because you plan for the future. So then, why did Jesus call him a fool? Paul writes in Ephesians 5:17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Since he's warning us not to be foolish, it would mean that we can be. And one of the ways to defend against foolishness in our life is to know the will of God. Now, this parable is a story, so let's see if we can't ferret out from it some principles that would help us escape foolishness and move into the area of more wise decision-making in our life. First of all, it is foolish to forget God. Notice that 11 times in this parable, this man says, "I, myself, my." Now, all of us talk to ourselves in our heads. You know that you have a running dialogue that goes on to your heads constantly. We call that self-talk. And that dialogue that goes on to your head largely determines how you experience life, how you react to life. You can't stop the dialogue. Your brain was built to think. In fact, the story in your head oftentimes creates the very structures of your life. Now, what this foolish man did is he told the story or interacted about life with every reference to God. The thoughts and the conversation in his head just didn't have God a part of it. He functions under the illusion that he's adequate to make life decisions on his own. He doesn't need to reference any creator. The best data for making decisions for him was his feelings. What I want. He was basically saying, I know what's best for me. And while Frank Sinatra hadn't sung then, he was really, his theme song was, I did it my way. The problem is that doesn't work. See, notice here is coming interesting is that God's judgment of foolishness is on this businessman, even though he's successful. See, this is a devastating critique of people who think that success and God's blessing are somehow equivalent. They're not. Second, it is foolish to forget that life is eternal. He said, "I have so much. I'm just going to store it up for myself and I'm going to enjoy life." His focus was on the present. He invested only in the now. His motto here was, "He who dies with the most toys wins." You should also think of the rich young ruler when you read this parable. What he kind of basically said is, my present choices have absolutely no future consequences. There's no future me that's going to be held accountable for what I'm doing right now. Number three, it's foolish to forget that you're not in control of the events of your life. I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to relax. Notice here he makes an assumption. And the assumption is that there's going to be many more days left to his life. He believed that there was going to be a tomorrow. I've got it all planned out. I'm under control. I'm the author of the story of my life, and I will determine its outcome. Number four, it's foolish to forget that security is not immaterial. I've got everything I need. I've got a great retirement. I'm secure. My biggest need is money, and I've got plenty of that. He had a materialistic perspective. The only thing that's real is what I can feel and touch and see. And there's really nothing beyond that. If I can't see, touch, and feel it, there's no reality beyond that. Now, Jesus tells the parable, and the principles come out of the negative. So the lessons here are from the negative. It tells us what not to do. Well, what if we type to say, well, if that's not what we should do, what is it we could do that would negate the negative? So let's put them into a positive so that it can provide some guidance for our lives. So if that's the negative, what does a wise life look like? A wise life is God-aware. It means that as we have these dialogues within our head, as we live life and have this self-talk in our head, that God is included in the conversation. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times. I'd rather interpret it this way, conversing with God at all times. God isn't asking us to have 24-hour devotions. What he's asking for is in the course of our lives that he becomes a part of the dialogue in our head as we live out life. Why should we do this? Well, first of all, we're in a relationship with him. He's our Father. He wants to communicate with us. He wants to be a part of our lives, not just something we do on Sunday for an hour. Number two, you shouldn't trust yourself, especially your feelings. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's not meant to be trusted. It's data, but it's not meant to be trusted. And lastly, the designer of your life should know best how to guide you in living it. Wouldn't you think the person that designs something would know more about it than anybody else? We should be talking to him about this life that he created, that he gave us. Number two, a wise person has an eternal perspective. Do you realize that life is simply an introductory chapter to a story that goes on for eternity? We're writing, this is the introduction. But the story is an eternal one. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:21, for your treasure is there, will your heart be also. Remember, it's difficult to think eternally because it's not natural to us. Our brains do not function with the future as feeling like we're in it. That has to become a discipline that we develop. Number three, a wise person has a whatever mindset. I get this from Philippians 4:11. Paul says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. You know, you really can't control many aspects of life. And if you become too attached to the fact that you have designed your life, when it doesn't turn out as you want, you get angry, you get depressed. It kind of feels like you're out of control. We read James 4:15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Notice that James is not proposing that this is an incantation that you say every time you make a plan, if the Lord wills. What he's saying is this ought to be an underlying attitude as you make plans for life. Now, Paul is not proposing a fatalistic whatever. He's not proposing that. What he's proposing is this, is that we have a whatever acceptance what God has placed in our lives. Whatever it is, whatever, God, I'm going to try to handle it wisely. By the way, one of the best ways to test whether you have this whatever attitude is have something go wrong. If you're prone to a temper, if you're prone to getting angry, you don't have the one-hitter attitude. Okay? Because you're upset that your agenda didn't go over. It's not wisdom. Number four, faith-focused. See, life is more than what you can see. In fact, the most significant aspects, the Bible tells us, is the unseen. Ephesians 6:12, we battle not with the seen, but the unseen. You know, the biggest battles in the world are not all the things that you read in the newspaper or on the news this morning. Fox News did not tell you about the biggest issues in the world. According to the Bible, the biggest issues in the world are the principalities and the powers. These are just the evidence of them working. And by the way, there's no solution to this until the king deals with this. So what's wisdom? Wisdom is trusting in what we don't see. Because if you trust in what you do see, you don't have faith. Remember, that's what all of Hebrews 11 was about. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "For this momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." This is transient. Wise people live for the unseen. Now, I tend to love charts because I like things simple. I like to be able to kind of put them into a very simple way. So what I've done is I've put this into a chart. Now, God's word is inspired. Our trying to understand it is not. But to the best degree that I can, I think this is what Jesus is telling us in the parable. A foolish life lives on the left. A wise life lives on the right. Now, let me make some closing observations. Number one, wisdom is increasingly incorporating the right dimensions into your life. Wisdom doesn't mean you lose the left dimensions, but you build on them. There's nothing bad about yourself. There's nothing bad about time. There's nothing bad about control. There's nothing bad about material. God created all of those. What's foolish is when that's all there is in your life. See, wisdom is moving increasingly to the right and putting more and more of the right categories into your life. The fact is they have more of a greater perspective. They don't do away with the left. They build on the left and make it correctly, wisely utilized. If you wanted to think of it this way, think of it developmentally. Your kids were all born on the left. And what you're trying to do in raising children is to move them as far as you can to the right. That's what God's trying to do with us. Number two, if each dot was a number between 1 and 100, where would you be on the dimension? Let's say we had a 1 to 100, all those dots, there's 100 of them. Pick a dot on each of these dimensions, where would you be? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself. At times, we ought to slow life down, and we ought to reflect, and we ought to examine and evaluate. I have a smartwatch. It'll tell me how many steps I had today. It'll tell me how much sleep I did last night. I mean, it tells me what my heart rate is. I mean, these things are just wonderful. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a smartwatch that told you how foolish you were or how wise you were? So I look at my watch and I go, Norm, how self-centered are God? I only came out with a 31. Were you focused on anything eternal this week? 17. Maybe we're lucky that we don't have these. But, you know, quite honestly, you need to do an honest self-reflection and say, where do I think I'd be on this chart? How much did you dialogue with God this past week as you lived life? I didn't say how much did you pray at any given time. How much did you just in the dailiness of life, did you include him in the dialogue inside your head? How much did you invite him into the conversation that you have about life and the decisions you make? How much time or effort or thought did you give to eternity, which is where your future self is going to live? How much you did evidence of acceptance of life when things didn't go your way? How much did you recognize the spiritual, the unseen aspects of life, or did you just get all upset about what we do see? See, if these in fact are the ingredients of wisdom, or partial ingredients, then it seems to me that to increase these ingredients means we're going to increase this horizontal wisdom, which God wants us so badly to have. Number three, an appropriate goal is what can you do to move one step up this week, this month? One of my favorite movies, and if you haven't seen it, you should, is What About Bob? You know, quite honestly, everything in life is baby steps. It's just baby steps. What baby steps could you take that would change your orientation? What baby steps that are practical and measurable would help you move from the left further to the right? The questions you should be asking yourself is, how can I increase my God awareness in some way? How can I reflect on eternity more? How can I create a more whatever attitude and response as life hits me? How can I live in faith more and trust this great redemptive story that I'm caught in and that will complete exactly the way He wants it to? How do you do that? How do we take that one step? Wouldn't it be neat if we could all come back next week and we could say, hey, you know, we moved up one point. You know, and if you keep up long enough, you'll eventually get up there. It takes 80 years to make a saint. I'm getting close. Nothing happens quickly. But if you keep doing the right thing long enough, you'll get to the right place. Number four, the biggest predictor of whether you will attain wisdom or not is your desire. The biggest determination is your desire. I have absolutely no desire to run a marathon, so I don't jog. People who run marathons are idiots. I don't know anybody in here, so I don't know who I'm labeling, okay? I have no desire to run a marathon. But I do desire to get better at pickleball, so I play three times a week. Nice. If any of you build a court in your backyard, I'll come visit you regularly. The biggest motivator in your life is going to be your desire. James 1:5, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, and because you lack it, the assumption is you desire more of it, he's to ask God. Now, when you ask God, he doesn't dump wisdom on you. It's not like he takes a big dump truck and says, hey, you requested wisdom, boom, you got it. What he does is he says, as you encounter life and you ask for wisdom, I'll give you a little bit each day. Because the point is, you're supposed to keep coming back and asking him again and again and again. Here's the problem. We don't ask. Or if we do ask, we don't feel like we've gotten the dosage we want, so we stop asking. See, one of the things I want to encourage you, especially you young people, nourish the desire to be wise. Nourish the desire to be wise. Because you're going out into a world, Romans 12:2, that's going to squeeze you into its mold. It's going to attempt to. You know a sad statistic? 50% of evangelical young people, once they go away to college or the military or work, they lose their faith. Somehow we've never incorporated them in the desire that in spite of the world squeezing at us, I desire to be holy and godly and wise. You that are parents, if you want to pray for anything, your kids, pray that they have a desire. Because if they don't have that desire, it all becomes mechanical, it all becomes legalistic, it all becomes just religion. And that's going to get you nowhere. What is the means of gaining this wisdom? I'm going to assume that we all would like more of it, right? It's kind of interesting. If I went out to the mall here in Salem and I said, let me interview everybody. I say, do you want to be healthy? I will guarantee you that 100% of the people will tell me yes. Now, in case you don't know it or not, we have unbelievable data of what makes a healthy person. The data is undebatable. Okay? So I'm going to ask you, do you want to be healthy? They'll say yes. And I'll say, okay, here's how you need to do to get it. Notice how the agreement just falls. I want to be healthy, but I don't want to do what it needs to be done to get it. Same thing if I was to ask all of you, do you want to be wise? You'd say, yeah. I can't imagine if you'd say no. Here's the kicker. Do you want to do what needs to be done to get it? That's the big kicker. Jesus never commands, God never commands something he doesn't provide with a means to accomplish. And there are three means to get this wisdom that we seek. Number one, his word. Number two, his spirit within us. Number three, his body that we're a part of. You want to be wise, and you're not in his word, conversing with his spirit, and fellowshipping in a body, you're never going to move to the right. That's the only means he has of getting you to where you want to go, if you want to be wise in a godly sense in your horizontal relationships. I would hope that everyone here is vertically wise. I would hope that all of you are part of the covenant community. And if you're not, that is absolutely the most important decision you will ever make in your life. It's only binary. You're either wise or you're foolish. Make the wisest decision. Get in a covenant relationship with God. I would hope that all of you desire to be horizontally wise. He's given us his word, he's given us his spirit, and he's given us the body. Amen. It's really quite simple. Here's the problem. It's hard to do. It's one of my favorite phrases. Life is really quite simple. It's just flat out hard to do. But you're not going to get it any other way. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a world that wants to squeeze us into its mold, and it is doing a good job. We want to live wisely, because you've asked us to, you've instructed us to, you've given us direction to, you've provided all means for us to move in that direction. We pray, Father, you would increase the desire of our hearts to live and do and be what you've asked us and equipped us to do. May we be able to reflect not only in our future life, but maybe even in eternity, that we made some wise decisions. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.